For our reading, we turn to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. A good man obtaineth favour of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoureth himself and lacketh bread. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. The wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. The lip of truth shall be established for ever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counsellors of peace is joy. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbour, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Making this ongoing study of the book of Proverbs, our subject last week was one of those sins which we might count as being primary or primordial among sins, namely that of pride. We say so because we find that it was that sin which brought about the fall of our great adversary, the devil, from his former state as an angel of light. It is described as the sin and snare of the devil himself. It is a sin which we can see evidenced in the Garden of Eden, in the very beginning and commencement of man's sin. And that most well known of Proverbs, "Pride cometh before a fall," is not the light aphorism which the world might imagine it to be. It speaks on this scale: sin of a dreadful magnitude and a fall to a most dreadful extremity. And so we sought to look into the book of Proverbs to see what we are here told concerning pride. We looked at certain of the forms which it takes, particularly that often overlooked and indeed sometimes applauded form of self-esteem, so popular in these days and in humanistic psychology, and yet very often pride simply dressed up in more acceptable clothing. This attitude is also denounced in the book of Proverbs. "Let a man think of himself soberly as he ought to think," is the instruction of the New Testament. We saw too something of the nature of that fall which will often follow pride, and various things which are described as coming in the wake of pride, how that it leads to contention, how it leads to strife, how it will ultimately lead to shame and to destruction. These are the warnings of Scripture. Likewise, we are told God's opinion of it, how that it is an abomination to him and how that he will destroy it. We also found in Proverbs the remedy to pride, and that to which we are exalted, namely humility. The antithesis of pride is also its antidote. And once more, we observed very striking parallels to the language of the New Testament, and once again to the Epistle of James, that most remarkable and highly practical epistle, which in many ways is proving to be a re-echoing of much of the content of the book of Proverbs. Now, it is another sin to which I would direct your attention this evening. And again, like pride, it is another of these fundamental or primary sins, as we might call it, which is so often to be found in the midst of other sins and at the root of them. And it is that of deceit or falsehood. Just to emphasize the scriptural priority seems the wrong word, but the spiritual emphasis which is given it in Scripture, let me remind you of the words of Jeremiah, who in his prophecy reminds us that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Whilst in Hebrews chapter 13, we are reminded that the deceitfulness of sin has a hardening influence. Hebrews 3 verse 13, "Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Likewise, you might recall that discourse which we read in John's Gospel chapter 8, only on Lord's Day evening, in a different connection. And we read this as the Lord confronted his Jewish detractors: "Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my words? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The devil, here described as the father, the progenitor of lies. This is that which he embodies and which is typical and characteristic of him. And we hear this in Genesis 3 as well. If pride was evident there in an indirect way, then falsehood and deceit is strikingly apparent. Hath God said, he comes in his question of the first verse. And then when the woman has recounted that commandment which the Lord had set upon them, we hear in verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Falsehood. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. Falsehood. Knowing good and evil. And that deceit which the devil had worked or wrought was contagious. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, falsehood, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. Also, false, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. That deceit, you see, so quickly spread. And here is the woman believing the devil's lies and in her mind creating new falsehoods of her own, making that which God had prohibited seem desirable unto her. Deceit, so central to sin itself. Now the book of Proverbs, this book full of wisdom and practical instruction, has so much to say about deceit and falsehood, to caution us against it and to warn us about the nature which it may take and the ways in which we may be guilty of it ourselves. Now, Proverbs 26 at the end of the chapter has an extended discourse about deceit, which reads like this in verse 23 of Proverbs 26, burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. To practice deceit, and in this case particularly deceit of the lips or of the tongue is mentioned, is described as being like a potsherd covered with silver dross. What a vivid description. A thing which from a distance or indeed in the hand might appear shiny, might appear true, might appear valuable. One might almost mistake it for a piece of silver. But then, upon closer inspection, it turns out to be nothing but a worthless piece of clay on the inside. And then even that which veneered it and made it appear acceptable proves not to be true silver, but merely silver dross. Deceit, you see, practiced upon the lips. That kind of falsehood is well described as the potsherd covered with silver dross. Proverbs makes it quite clear to us that deceit, lying, falsehood are characteristics of the wicked, are characteristic of those who are foolish in the sense of being ignorant of the way of salvation. It is the practice of unbelievers and them which know not God. So we find in Proverbs 14 and verse 8. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. Here is the life of the believer described, having that wisdom, you see, wisdom which has affected their character, such as to make them prudent, and they have an understanding of his way, the way in which they walk, which is, of course, the way of God. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. The way of the unbeliever, their course through life, might be summed up in this word. They have believed lies. They have given heed unto falsehood. Falsehood begun by the devil. Falsehood perpetuated by fallen man. Falsehood harbored and cherished in their own hearts. Falsehood, which will ultimately undermine them at the last and land them in hell. The folly of fools is deceit. The book of Proverbs also shows the different ways or different places where deceit may be found. For example, Proverbs 11, verse 18, says, "The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward." Here we are told of deceitful works, that which might be done with the hands, or that might be practically accomplished, which is deceitful. That which maketh a lie, as it is described elsewhere in Scripture. We can doubtless think of examples like this, how that falsehood might be perpetrated at a practical level. But Proverbs chapter 12, which we had as our first reading, traces deceit and falsehood further back to its origin. There are deceitful works, this is true. But now Proverbs 12, verse 17, "He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit." One does not have to practically do something dishonest or fraudulent to be guilty of deceit. So very often it can be found upon the tongue and in the words which we speak. How cautious one needs to be, how well and rightly did the psalmist cry unto the Lord to set a guard or a watch upon his lips. Because here is a place where the commission of falsehood and deceit is so easy and comes so quickly to us. Are we not all prone to it? In our recounting of events, in our presenting of ourselves, how prone we are to embellishment or to exaggeration or to falsehood of various kinds, ever seeking to portray ourselves, perhaps in a better light than we deserve, or others in a worse fashion than they deserve. How subtle is this sin, and what many manifestations it may take, even to the omission of certain details, the misemphasis of particular facts, all of which comprise this lying tongue, as it is called in chapter 12, verse 19. But now verse 5 of chapter 12 speaks of deceit at a yet more fundamental level. "The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit." There is a sin, you see, not simply that wrought by the hands, not even that spoken upon the lips, but what about deceit in the mind? To be preparing lies or falsehoods in our mind, to think how we might get ourselves out of an embarrassing, awkward situation by presenting it in a different way. What about the conscious or willful harboring of false notions concerning ourselves, concerning other persons, concerning God. Deceitfulness in the mind, but still it goes yet further back. Chapter 12, verse 20. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. Deceit in the heart. The heart, you see, the very center of a person's being, the heart used metaphorically in Scripture to represent the very epicenter of man's being. And deceit springs from thence. Deceit in the heart, proceeding to deceit in thought, to deceit in words, to deceit in practice. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, says the New Testament. And this is where the problem really lies. In our very nature, or more properly for the believer, we should say the old nature that is with us. That is where the root of the problem lies. So these then are some of the places where deceit or falsehood may be found, in practice, in speech, in thoughts, but primarily or ultimately in the heart. But notice now how that Proverbs goes on to speak of various manifestations of deceit and the way in which it might be expressed or perpetrated. Chapter 24 speaks of deceitfulness in respect of our neighbor. Now, we have spoken about our relationships with our neighbors, those who are around us in the world, before, but let us touch upon it again, as in chapter 24, verse 28, we have, "Be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with thy lips." Or again, in chapter 25, verse 18, "A man that heareth false witness, false witness against his neighbor, is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow." Speaking falsehood, harboring falsehood against our fellow man. This is how it is described, as being a maul, a sword, a sharp arrow. As Christians, as the Lord's people, as civilized persons, if we may go so far, it perhaps would never come across our minds to take up offensive weapons against another person, to take up a firearm or a sword or a sharp arrow, as was the equivalent when the Proverbs were written. Far be it from us. But here we are told that this bearing of false witness, that this misrepresentation of the truth, that this dishonesty pertaining to our fellow man is equivalent to taking up arms against them. It may do as much, perhaps even more harm. Now, in chapter 21 and verse 6, we have an interesting description of deceit or dishonesty in business. And there in Proverbs 21, verse 6, "The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death." Using deceit or lying in a financial capacity or in the business sphere or in our working lives in an attempt to prosper ourselves or for financial gain. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. And what a depiction is here. One perhaps might almost imagine it as a group of persons let us say, having between them a grenade from which the pin has been pulled, or a bomb with a timing device upon it. And they are throwing it from one to another. They are deceiving and being deceived in the sphere of business. And one after the other, they have either the upper hand or they get the better of their colleague, of their partner, of their customer or their clients or their business associates. But it is like a ticking time bomb. It cannot end well. It can only ultimately end in disaster. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. What about deceit in high places? Falsehood, dishonesty amongst those who are in power. Here too it may be found. Proverbs 17, verse 7. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. Those upon whom God in his sovereignty has conferred authority, to whom he has been pleased to give power or promotion, have particular reason to be scrupulously honest. Those who are princes in elevated or exalted positions in this life, it behoves them to be truthful and honest. Lying lips do not become a prince. Now, this stands in condemnation to so many who are in positions of power, particularly political power, where deceit, or as it is sometimes termed in these days, spin, is the in word and is the way in which to do politics, briefing and counter briefings and telling the media this or not telling them that. It is unbecoming in the sight of God, whilst Proverbs 29 verse 12 goes on to say, if a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. As well as the conscious spreading of falsehood, there can be the willing receipt of it. Listening to that which perhaps cannot be verified or cannot be proven because it fits with one's own way of thinking or supports one's own argument, a ruler who behaves in this manner is very often emulated. And their sin, their connivance, spreads and is a contagion amongst those over whom they rule. Deceit in places of power. Or what about, bringing this much closer to home and to a much more personal place, what about the sin of dissimulation? The sin of hypocrisy, the sin of feeling or thinking one thing and yet saying or presenting another. Here in Proverbs 10, verse 18, for example, we read, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. You see, both the positive and negative behaviors are here described. There is the uttering of slander. There is the telling of lies about a person. This is a sin. But equally is that of having hatred in one's heart against a person, perhaps having made that feeling known to others, and yet when speaking to them in person, covering that up with lies, flattery, hypocrisy of speech. That passage which we read in Proverbs 26 describes it like this. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips, doesn't make it immediately apparent, but uses this forked tongue. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not. For there are seven abominations, that is to say, a great multitude, or almost completeness of wickedness in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. What a shame, what a comeuppance it will be for those, whether in this life or the next, when the true state of their hearts is revealed and the hatred which was there and the deceit which was there is made manifest, despite the form of fair words which they chose to use in life. The sin of dissimulation. Pretending to think a thing that we do not, misrepresenting our own emotions, is another form of this sin of deceit. And lastly, under this heading, what about this in Proverbs 25? And here is a remarkable statement indeed. Verse 14, whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and winds without rain. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like cloud and wind without rain. Oh yes, I can do that. Yes, that's a particular skill that I have. Yes, I'm very good in that particular department of life. Yes, I could do that for you. I could do it better than you. When these things are merely arrogant assertions without any foundation in reality, claiming to be something that we are not, claiming to have something which we do not. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. Just as a person in a parched or desert land might take great hope and comfort from seeing the wind build up and clouds come in and think surely rain is about to fall to refresh the land, to quench my thirst, and then it does not. In a similar way, persons who claim to have gifts which they do not are a bitter disappointment and a shame to themselves and to those who have the misfortune of dealing with them. Here is another form of deceit and falsehood against which we must be on our guard. Here, then, are some of the forms which deceit may take against our neighbours in business, in high places, the deceit of dissimulation, that deception of misrepresenting ourselves. But having read these things about it and these warnings against it, perhaps we wonder, why are we then so prone to it? Proverbs 20 gives us something of an answer when it says in the 17th verse, bread of deceit is sweet to a man. The bread of deceit is sweet to a man. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret, says another scripture, alike to this one. And the important expression in that clause are those two concluding words, a man. You see, it is speaking of our human nature. It is speaking of our condition as belonging to mankind. Alas, our fallen natures relish sin. They have this proneness, this tendency, this appetite for it. And the more so if we think we may sin and get away with it, or sin and prosper by it, sin and get bread by it. Bread of deceit is more sweet to the fallen human nature than bread gotten by honest and just means. Something for nothing, sin with impunity. It appeals to the fallen nature. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, and yet you will notice this cautionary adjunct, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Deceit is a thing attractive to our human natures. And indeed, this is reiterated in the fourth verse of Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17, verse 4, a wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Now, you might have thought that those who practice or perpetrate deceit themselves might be the more guarded against it, might be suspicious of other persons, might perhaps be somewhat hypocritically critical of those who they believe to be deceitful themselves. But here Proverbs tells us this is not so. That a wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and those who are liars are the more prone to give ear to a naughty, a perverse, a deceitful tongue. Like attracts like, you see, in this respect. Elsewhere in Scripture, we read of those with itching ears who desired to hear those things which most suited them. And indeed, the practitioners of deceit are more prone to hear it and to heed it themselves. So Proverbs 17, verse 4 teaches us. This then is something of the nature of deceit. It is appealing to our flesh, to the old man. Like attracts like in this regard. This is perhaps why it continues to be such a scourge upon humanity, unbeliever and believer alike. But now let us give heed to the cautions which are spoken against it. And we can go back to that chapter with which we began, the 12th chapter of the book of Proverbs, where we hear such words as these. Proverbs 12, verse 22. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord. Verse 19. A lying tongue is but for a moment. The Lord hates deceit. The Lord regards lying in all its forms as an abomination. And it will last, it will endure, but for a moment. The lifespan of deceitful humanity is brief. And by contrast with eternity, the history of this world is almost a thing of nothing. These things will very shortly be done away altogether. Proverbs 19, verse 5 goes on to say, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. And likewise, the 9th verse of that same chapter, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. Its punishment will come. It will receive due recompense, if not in this life, then most certainly in the next. A false witness shall perish is the truth reiterated in Proverbs 21, verse 28. This fundamental, this primordial sin of deceit will have this effect and consequence upon its practitioners, that they shall perish at the last. And so to every one of us, to those of us who are the Lord's people particularly, comes the question inherent in Proverbs 14, verse 5. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. This sounds almost like a tautology. It sounds almost like redundant phraseology. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. And we might say, well, is not this something of an unnecessary repetition? Is it not stating the obvious? But my friends, there is a question inherent in it. Into which of these two categories do we fall? Are we among the false or among the faithful? No alternative is given. And the characteristics of these two groups are here given. A faithful witness will not lie. A false witness will lie. Two camps, two defining characteristics. Lies, so typical of the father of lies, the devil, and all who follow in his wake. Whilst to the faithful, to those possessed of true faith, there should be this characteristic of eschewing deceit and hating every false way, as the psalmist puts it. Chapter 13 and verse 5 of Proverbs reiterates that a righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Let us hate deceit and falsehood in all its forms, and never so much as we hate and despise it in ourselves when it is evidenced there. My friends, we, by the grace of God, have been brought to faith. We are amongst those faithful witnesses in the purposes of God. Our currency should be the truth. In every aspect of our lives, in every walk of life, let us be characterized by honesty. As chapter 14, verse 25 says, a true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. As the proponents of the truth, my friends, we may be instrumental in the hand, in the purposes of God, in that salvation which he extends unto others yet. As we are those who deal in the truth, both in our daily lives and in the pulpit and in matters spiritual, so we may be those whom he uses in the delivering of lost souls. And in conclusion, let us return to that 12th chapter of Proverbs to hear what are the rewards unto those who are the practitioners of truth. Verse 17, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness. Verse 22, they that deal truly are the Lord's delight. Verse 20, to the counselors of peace is joy. Verse 19, the lip of truth shall be established forever. Oh God, grant that in due time we might see the fulfillment of those promises unto us. For his name and glory's sake. Amen. The hymn 692, we make our prayer in conclusion. O send thy spirit down to write thy law upon my heart, nor let my tongue indulge deceit, nor act the liar's part. The hymn 692. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen. Amen.